Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast sent into the world a message calling men to come to Thee, because Thou hast provided for them in Christ Jesus a salvation that will forgive and deliver and cleanse and heal and strengthen and keep forever those who put their trust in Thee. We thank Thee for it. And we pray Thee, Father, that Thou wilt now bless our hearts as we think together, opening them to understanding Thy word, that we might see the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. As we are going along in our study in the book of Matthew, in chapter 21, we are coming to one incident after another that is involved in the record of when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem to be presented publicly as the king, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And now in chapter 21 of the Gospel according to Matthew, in verses 17 to 22, we come to a rather striking incident. It is the incident that we commonly know by the title, The Cursing of the Fig Tree. And the record itself is quite simple. We read, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." This is the incident that we are going to be examining. As we go back over it slowly and notice the various things, you will see how significant they are to conveying much truth to our hearts. In fact, there are several lines of truth indicated in this passage. When he was coming back into the city in the morning, he hungered. And among other things, I would say, he needed something, that is to say, he wanted food, or he came looking for something. And he came, naturally, saw a fig tree, came to it, found nothing on it but leaves only. He came looking for fruit and found none. And then passed this judgment upon it, made this comment, and we commonly call it a curse, said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And then we read, "And presently the fig tree withered away." Now, I think we should be careful there that we don't make that presently in the next few minutes. That's not the idea. Elsewhere, this same incident is recorded, and we read, "The next day, as they came along, they saw that it had withered away." The word presently doesn't mean in that morning, in that day. It means shortly. You know, they lived in that community and stayed out at Bethany and came back and forth. And so, in the course of time, say in the next day or so, but shortly, nevertheless, they saw that the fig tree had begun to wither. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. They were astonished at such a display of power. And then our Lord took that incident and began to teach them something concerning faith, something that you and I will look at and will make us almost homesick to have something like this. And then at the same time, we wonder how we shall understand it. He said to them, "If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, But also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. I know that's been referred to, and we've talked about moving mountains, and a great many people are conscious of the fact that such a phrase as this occurs in the Bible, but I suspect that very few people have ever employed it with an idea of trying it out. And like many other passages of Scripture, these things are not going to be understood by a natural mind, or shall I say, by an unbelieving mind, a skeptical mind, or a careless mind, or a superficial mind. What I want to say over against that is that when you come to look at this, one should come slowly and let the truth dawn on you. Now notice exactly what he said. If you have faith, well, there's your key all the way through. And about that, I think we ought to say to ourselves right at this point that faith is not some strength you have in yourself. Faith is not some degree of willpower you have to will something. Faith isn't in you that you can apply to anything you wish. The only thing you have to be careful about is just apply it to the right thing. That's not it. Actually, faith is understood by thinking of it and seeing it as our response to the will of God. In other words, one could put it this way. You couldn't have faith if you didn't have God's revealed will. Now think about that again. You could not have faith if you had not received from God a word. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can I believe anything that no one has ever said? You can't believe something you never heard. And if you're going to have faith, this presumes, look into it, this presumes that you have from God a revelation concerning this thing. In other words, believing is not personal willpower. It isn't that you're so strong in some psychic makeup in yourself that you can turn on the power in yourself and produce this thing in some magical way out there as if you can just wish it and think it and there it is. That's not faith. That's not Bible faith. Personal response to the will of God. Now, after I've said that, I'm quite sure there will be those of you that could wish I would give you an example from Scripture. Well, let me go to the classic example of all faith, Abraham himself, the man who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, you have the general statement, Abraham believed God. But what does the Scripture tell you that that amounted to? What actually happened in Abraham's life? Such a thing, for example, as the birth of Isaac. Now, he believed God about the birth of Isaac, that Sarah would give birth to a child. But let me humbly, so to speak, ask you, was that his own idea? Was that something that Abraham just made up and believed? Is that the projection of his own wishes? Was it that Abraham just thought, well, he needed a son, he certainly did, and if he was going to have the promise continued, and he was waiting, and he finally got tired waiting, and he just turned on his power of will and produced this child. Is that the story? Now, you know better than that. The story is that messengers came to Abraham with a message from God, which he could scarcely credit, and which Sarah laughed about when she heard it. It was so astonishing. Gave him a message, an idea from God. Now, it does say that when Abraham received that, he considered not his own body now as good as dead, neither yet the barrenness of Sarah's womb, but gave glory to God, believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Exactly. Believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And here is the great lesson in this that will help this whole passage come up to us. In any given situation, you and I are face to face with any problem whatever, we ask. And the asking of the Father in the first place will be along the line, what wilt thou have me to do? What is in the mind of God? And you will and I will remember, as Paul writes, we know not what to pray for as we ought. We certainly don't come into the presence of God and start asking right and left just anything we have in mind. We come before Him, and any asking we do is similar to that asking which was done in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, ask. What do you want me to do? Ask. What is thy will? Ask. Do thy will in me. All right. Ask and you shall receive. Now look here. We have this instance in the case of here as he came along. The Lord Jesus came along to this fig tree, saw it, and came looking for food. There was no food. Now, it doesn't tell us what went on in the heart of the Lord. We are not here. It isn't spelled out for us how the Lord Jesus responded. But we have it elsewhere. I do nothing by myself. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You just can't understand Jesus Christ on earth unless you include this, that he was in constant, moment by moment, closer than that, immediate relationship with his Father. It was his Father's will that he performed. Whatever was his Father's will, that's what he did. Even in the matter of praying, it would be his Father's will. And in this instance, I think it is not far-fetched at all to have in mind that the Lord Jesus, facing this, it comes into his heart from his Father that this fig tree is not to be left. It's not to go on standing there where it is. And he speaks a word which sounds as if it is from him, but he told you himself, I say only the things which my Father in heaven says. And this will help you to understand the whole matter of asking, and it shall be done. When we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then these things are done for us. Our God and Heavenly Father, incline us to seek thy will, to look into thy word, to understand thy ways, and to open our hearts before thee for guidance from thee, that we might actually be in thy will when we ask, so that we ourselves can understand what thou wouldst have done and yield ourselves to it and ask thee to do it. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.